Reading from the New Testament, our scripture today for the sermon is Colossians chapter 3 at verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, Paul's writing to a church in the city of Colossae in the ancient world. Hear God's word. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Thus far, the reading from God's Holy Word. Our scripture for the sermon is Colossians 3, 1 to 4. I actually read through verse 10 because it'll give us a little more context, and I want to also refer to a verse or two outside of verse 4, and that'll be our scripture today. If you'd like to have it, your Bible's open. That's where we'll be preaching from. And also, the title of the sermon is Resurrection Reality, Alive to God, Dead to the World. And we'll have prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us everything we need for faith and life, to have the abundant life that Christ has promised. We think of the peace he gave his disciples as a gift on that Easter Sunday. We pray for the peace, that peace in our lives, for all who are feeling their spirit very turbulent today. We ask, Lord, that you would take away any distractions, that we would be able to really set our minds on things above. We would be able to do the very thing our scripture commands us to do today. Help us to love you with our minds and our soul, our emotions. Help us, Lord, to have that ability to hear. As Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We pray that we would have that gift now today. We ask that the preaching would be accurate and that Christ would be glorified. And we pray in his name. Amen. Easter is a day of joy and hope as Christians share in Christ's victory over the grave. And our connection to the death and resurrection of Jesus will bring about changes in our life that are consistent with the teachings of Jesus. 3 years ago in January, my oldest son and his wife went on a 10-day trip to Israel. And Matthew had lined up the arrangements many months before, asking if we, his parents, could help them out by watching their four sons, our grandchildren, for 10 days, plus the day going down, the day coming back. And it's only a gift that grandparents can give, you know. And if I would lead the morning and evening service at his church in Rock Valley on that Sunday. And so Sunday came around, and it was Sunday afternoon, and I was on the couch with my laptop polishing the evening sermon. And our oldest grandson, who at that time was 12 years old, came down to where I was, turned on the television to watch his team play an important game, the Green Bay Packers, in a playoff game with the Seattle Seahawks. And Green Bay had a comfortable lead most of the game, but then in the third quarter, Seattle start making an impressive comeback. And the score ended 28-23, and it was Green Bay's win, but it could have turned out differently. And during those tense moments, I was watching my grandson as much as a game. And he had moved within 4 feet of the television, and sometimes he would put his head in his hands while verbalizing his disbelief and his disappointment. Come on, guys! Sometimes his attention would be riveted to the screen, and other times he had to turn away. He couldn't stand to look. Oh, no! And then at the end, some kind of happy dance. I thought about his connection to Green Bay, how this might have come about. His parents spent about the first 7 or 8 years of their marriage in Wisconsin, and then 3 years in Grand Rapids before coming to Iowa. And the idea that Green Bay was his team originated from his parents. And what happened to Green Bay on that Sunday afternoon during that game also affected him. His experience obviously was different from the experience of the Green Bay linemen who were putting all their effort into that contest, going home with bruises after the game. But in some manner, their victory was his victory. And by contrast to me, who is working on a project of my own, the game was a distraction. I was glad Green Bay won so my grandson could be happy, but otherwise it didn't matter that much to me. Well, if you're a Christian, Easter is a time of great celebration because you share in the victory of Jesus over death and the curse of sin. And the resurrection of Jesus calls for his people to praise the Lord. For non-Christians, there's not much cause for celebration. You know, what actually happened? And their way of thinking is it's kind of hard to understand what came about. It's probably not very clear to them. It's a day of indifference. But for a Christian, Easter is a day of worship. It's a day of joy. It's a day of hope. Because through faith, we are united to Christ. He is our champion in the contest with the devil. The Bible teaches that God created mankind good, but our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. And that affected us. The Bible states that we are by nature dead in sins and trespasses. That's how we're born. And we're born sinners. And we have this sin problem. And people have told you that all your life, so I don't have to go through that. I mean, if you have any doubt, you could ask your spouse, or you could ask your children, or you could ask your parents. What do you think? You know, do I have sin? You know, of course, you have sin. You have a sin problem. And because of that, you're by nature an enemy of God. You don't want to hear what God's got to say. You want to live your own life. But if you're a Christian, if you remember the sermon title that I gave at the start, the resurrection has changed you. And so the resurrection reality is that you are alive to God and dead to the world. But in our natural state, it's just the opposite. Natural man is alive to the world. And the world here means a system opposed to God. As one evangelist described as a river that flows night and day against the Lord and his people. So you might think, for instance, of, you know, the media that stands opposed to God, the philosophies, the current systems that are opposed to Christian teaching. Every part of the system that's in place today that's opposed to God and rebellion against him, that's the world. And natural man is alive to the world and dead to God. For Christians, it's opposite. Now, how does this come about? Well, we cannot save ourselves with some bootstrap theology. In fact, if you were here from Monday, Thursday, we read the Old Testament passage, Isaiah 53, on the suffering servant, where God would send this suffering servant and lay upon him the iniquities of us all. So there are no home remedies for our sin problem. A few verses ahead of our reading today, Paul discusses some worldly philosophies. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And for some people, I remember coming here and asking people that I met the first time, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And I had all sorts of various answers, and I was just thrilled whenever anyone answered correctly that they were trusting Jesus for their salvation. But I remember one person telling me, well, I don't drink. And so that would fit in just really nicely here with do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. But that's not Christianity, not a set of rules we try to live by. So here's the deal. The Christian church preaches Christ. Christ crucified for our sins. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. It's that simple. And what we're talking about is union with the resurrected Christ. And that brings huge changes to our lives. We think about our connection with people. All right, so Paul talks about the union of the husband and wife in Ephesians 5 and how that displays the church, Christ the groom and the church the bride. And so, you know, people have a happy marriage. If someone criticizes their spouse, they don't want to hear that because of their union with them. Those of you who have children, if someone does something wonderful for your child, it's like it happened to you because of your connection with them. And so this is what our scripture is about today, this union with the resurrected Christ and how it brings such huge changes to our lives. So, you know, if you go to Easter and you don't feel any emotion and you don't get it and it's, you know, so what? It indicates a problem because as Christians, we read the passage and we get it. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. As the second Adam, our Lord represented his people before God. And Paul expressed this line of reasoning in Romans 6 and elsewhere, where he goes on to say that when Jesus died on the cross, when he was crucified, you died there with him. When Jesus was laid in the dark tomb and the stone was rolled over the door, you laid there with him. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, you were raised with him if you are a Christian. That's the connection. That's union with Christ. And so when we read the story of what Christ has accomplished, it affects us emotionally with praise and joy. And to become a Christian requires a work of God, a spiritual resurrection. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now, it was announced by Christ when he came in the opening of John's Gospel at chapter 5. He says, he's talking about the resurrection, and he splits it up into two parts. And first, he talks about not the future resurrection that'll happen later, but the present resurrection. And he says this in chapter 5, verse 24, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming, it's now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Okay, a time is coming, it's now come. In other words, present reality. People are hearing the gospel, they're hearing the voice of Christ, and there's a spiritual resurrection that takes place. They understand, they get it. They love the things of the Lord. They have forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And this is the time that's coming and has now come. And so we've crossed over from death to life. And it was experienced by Paul along with the early church. As he writes to the church in the sin city of Ephesus, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. See, it's all over in the writings of Paul. God made us alive with Christ. We didn't do that ourselves. God made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our sin nature and transgressions. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Okay, that's happened. That's present. But then there's a future component here in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus in the coming ages, all right? Beyond this life, in the ages to come, he's going to show us the incomparable riches of his grace. What lies ahead for God's people, even when they're up in years, what lies ahead is going to be so wonderful. You can't compare it with anything because of what Christ has done. There's a great future. And so there's a common experience of all Christians. When we read the passage, we understand the common experience of all Christians would be the power of God, the eternal display of God's love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness. And so since then, you've been raised with Christ in our passage. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. And this, that's a literal translation of this, which seek is an action word. You know, to set your mind, seek would be more more literal translation. It's what we're going for in life. This is what we're trying for. And the Christian life then requires, at this point, effort. If God has raised us up, we want to seek the things that are above. We want to set our hearts on things that are above. And so we need to define that, right? What are the things above? Well, they're the spiritual realities that are contrasted with the physical, the temporal, the temporary realities. So everything you see here, everything before your eyes that you can look at right now is passing away. Everything is passing away. It's an earthly thing. But Jesus said that we need to store up treasures in heaven. We need to live for the Lord. We need to be thinking about spiritual riches. We need to think about obeying Christ. And so set your mind on things above. Now, how do you do that? Well, you listen to what Christ would tell us, his teachings. So in our gospel for this year, which is the gospel of Matthew, one of the places of intense teaching would be the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you're not familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, I would suggest you read these three chapters until you're just so familiar with everything that Christ says. And at the end of his sermon, he talks about two responses. He said, there's a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The house is a picture of life, of one's life. And he hears the word, but he does not put it into practice. And there are people like that. They hear a sermon, they get it, what the Christian ethic is, but you know, okay, they're not gonna follow that. You know, it doesn't make good common sense. It's not what they want to do. And Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice, like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. But then the storms come. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And so this is what happens to people that have their life built on something which is not the teaching of Jesus. But the wise man builds on the rock, and the rock is Christ, the foundation for his house and the foundation for his life. And the wise man puts his teaching into practice, Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Now, one of the things that's implied in the teachings of Christ here is that the storm is going to come. And the storm is going to come to you in your life, and if you're older, you probably have already had some storms. And even if you're younger, you've gotten a few. But the promise of Jesus is the storms are going to come, and they're going to beat against your life, your house. And that'll be the test, whether your life is built on the teaching of Christ. If you're following Christ, that'll be the test. If not, it'll be your downfall. So what does this mean? Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Well, it means to read God's word. It requires reading, study. It's more than just read it. You read it till you get it. You study and meditation on the scriptures, on the Holy Scriptures. And that's my work today, to teach the Holy Scriptures. And hopefully when you go home, maybe sometime this week, you'll remember hopefully something good in a sermon that was scriptural that you'll think on again, and it'll come to your life for God's wisdom to help you. And prayer also requires prayer to seek, as Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock, as he presents his teaching on prayer. It requires prayer, asking God's help. So the Christian life experience is energized by Christ, and to be a Christian means you died. When did that happen? Well, it happened at conversion, so that sin can no longer be your master. And Paul asked that question. Should we go on sinning that grace may abound? And he goes, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In Romans 6, verse 2. We died to sin. So we're connected with the cross of Christ in that way. And Colossians 3, 5 says it this way, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So when Paul says, for you died, and you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ and God, it requires us to turn our back on sin. When we have sin in our life, to turn from it, to hate it, to rid ourselves of earthly devices, put them to death is the idea here, and it requires us to get rid of things such as anger and evil speech and other things that Paul lists here in whatever belongs to the earthly nature. And this is not a complete list. And then also to the philosophy, such as the principles of the world, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That'll be a substitute religion, which is different from a religion that looks to a living person, Jesus Christ, who walked this earth, who died and rose again, and now is in heaven with God. And so Paul says, your life is now hidden in Christ. Hidden in Christ right now. Can't fully explain that to you. We can't adequately display it. We certainly should be trying to do that as we live out the teaching of Christ. But what we're seeing here is that with Christ as our life, that physical death is not the last word. Because Christ also promises you a future resurrection, and we're talking body resurrection, a bodily resurrection. As Paul writes, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we need to understand the timing of when the resurrection in the future takes place. And the timing is when Christ returns, when he appears. When he appears in verse 4 of our passage, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we're talking about a miraculous change, one that you can't bring about. It'll be a miracle of God, that you will appear with him. In other words, you will have a glorified body. And this is how other passages explain it. You also will appear with him in glory. This is Paul's writing now to the church at Colossae. And the Apostle John makes a similar prophecy to say that in this way we shall be like Christ. Now, 1 John 3, verse 2 really spells it out for us. Dear friends, now we are children of God, present reality, and what we will be, future, has not yet been made known. In other words, you can look around and you see people, how they are, look at yourself, but that's not how it's going to be in the future. John goes on to say, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so God promises not only a bodily resurrection, but a glorified body, a great change. So what a wonderful promise that It won't be like it is now, but it'll be like the resurrected Christ. And so set your hearts on things above. You've been raised with Christ. You have union with him. And so your connection to the death and resurrection of Jesus should be highly motivating to bring about life changes consistent with the teachings of Jesus. And when that happens, you embrace the idea that your life is about glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are greater than the greatest problem we have, which is death. And we pray, Lord, that we would have that resurrection hope, even as we firmly believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Someday we too will have that experience. And we give you thanks in his name. Amen.